Tonight we continue with our Christmas sermon series called Come to Jesus. And our message this evening is entitled Christmas Through Worshiping Eyes. Our scripture for this series has been Isaiah 9:6, and it says this: For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that scripture tells us a child born is the born child of Mary. The son given is the only begotten Son of God. And it says, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 says this, And the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And I think when you read that verse, you need to ask, what government are we talking about? Because it sure doesn't seem there's ever been peace on earth. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ came as a real king of a real spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom had been prophesied about many times and in many ways. And the promise from God is this, that all who would believe in His Son as Savior would receive forgiveness of all sin and the gift of eternal life to live in a heavenly home with Him forever. In a heaven where there is no pain, no turmoil, no sin, no darkness, no tear. And so that's the government over which He reigns. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's not a temporal kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. And believers enter the kingdom. We become citizens by God's grace, only by His favor bestowed upon us. And through faith, absolute trust that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Born to die, came in a cradle, died on a cross for all of the sin of all men and women of all time, once for all. Ezekiel spoke about that kingdom and God's reign in our lives. And he said this, that God says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. And Jesus said it this way, you must be born again. Tonight, our goal is to lead all present to become true worshipers of God's Christ in spirit and in truth. Looking back to that first Christmas night and capturing the reality of Christmas today, as we look at Christmas through worshiping eyes, here's what we'll be talking about. Three simple things. We'll be talking about some people didn't get it, and that some people got it. And then I would leave you tonight thinking about Christmas through worshiping eyes, asking the question, do you get it? And so it'll be very easy to follow through tonight. Let me say a few words about some who didn't get it that first Christmas. When we examine the Christmas story as recorded in the Bible, it's clear, like most today, the people then missed seeing the birth of Christ for what it was and what it is spiritually. Remember, I said it's a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus said, you will not look here or there and say, here's my kingdom, there's my kingdom. He said, my kingdom is within you. And he didn't mean it was a fake kingdom. He meant it was a real kingdom and that he would reign in the lives of real people by the reality of his Holy Spirit and that we would have a citizenship that is not of this world. The message of no room continues to resound when it comes to making a way for Jesus, who is the Christ. Have you found room for Jesus? The consuming bedlam all about us causes most people to miss the sovereign simplicity of God's Savior. We race here and there and back and forth and consume, and we never slow down enough to consider, what is this gift? Who is this gift? Man's religion drowns life-giving spirituality, leading many to look past God's Messiah. Just looking for something to practice, not looking for someone we can worship. The unsatiated appetite for the mammon of this world becomes the drive of many who pass over the bread of heaven and pass over the living water of God's deliverer. And so it is today, and so it was then. Here's how John said it. In John 1, he says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own." He came to the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. And I simply want you to understand that from that Christmas night and on through today, most people don't get it. Most people didn't get it then. But that makes kingdom sense. Because Jesus, the King, said this. He said, "The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." So some people didn't get it, and some people don't get it, and some people won't get it. But I want you to understand that that night some people got it. And in his day, and in our day, some people get it. I want to say a few words about some of the fringe people of the Christmas story. I want to say something about an old man in the Bible. His name was Simeon. 40 days after Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple to be dedicated according to the law. And the Bible says this about that old man, someone who got it, someone who saw the birth of Christ through worshiping eyes. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, 'Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace.' He said, 'I can die now because I know this child is the Savior of the world, of which has been prophesied. My eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation, not simply to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and for your glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." There was God's confirmation from someone who got it. And I want you to understand that you will miss Christmas if you try to make it about you, or your children, or our traditions, because it is a spiritual celebration primarily, and above all things. Of course we have joy, and we exchange gifts, and we express our love. But if we don't understand that Jesus was not an afterthought, he was prophesied about for hundreds of years that he would come. He was born. He lived a sinless life. He died a vicarious death in our place. He rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. That's the gospel story. That's why I can have confidence tonight to say to you, yes, he was anticipated. And then people can participate in knowing him and living with him. But we're once again in a season of anticipation, waiting for him to come for his second advent. And the Bible goes on and says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And Simeon said, 'Mary, this precious little baby will be a world changer, and there'll be much grief because of him, but there will be deliverance.' And Jesus himself said, 'You see, I have come to bring, you see, the truth.' But understanding, he says, 'Your commitment to me is so strong that if you want to follow me, you must hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister.'" And of course, he didn't mean that we hate each other. He meant simply that our commitment is so great that we serve him first in every way. Now let me talk about another fringe person who got it. Her name was Anna. She was an old lady that hung around the temple. And it says there in the scripture, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So I just want you to begin to think, do I get it? Or have I missed it? Tonight I've invited a couple friends, and Levi and Jess, if you would come on up and join me. I asked them to come tonight and just share what makes them a worshiper. Because worshiping Christ and seeing Christ through worshiping eyes isn't simply historical. It's a reality. And unless we come to that place where we receive Christ as our King, you see, we've missed Christmas. So we're going to talk just for a few moments. And Jess, if you'll go first, and then Levi, just tell us what makes you a worshiper.
Okay. You just got done talking about how Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace. And I think that we all look in a bunch of different places to find that thing that just really does it for us, to find that thing that gives us what we're looking for. And we all do that to varying degrees. But for myself, I haven't been able to find the sense of calm or peace or comfort that Christ gives anywhere else. I haven't been able to create that on my own, and I haven't been able to find it other places. And so that's one of the big things that makes me want to worship. And when I was collecting my thoughts, trying to think about what I wanted to say today, it really bothered me how selfish that sounded. That the reason that I want to worship is because God makes me feel calm, or I get this sense of peace. It really bothered me how selfish that sounded. So then I was thinking about it some more, and I guess I'm okay with that, because Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace. He came to be the Savior. So we're being saved from something then. That's what that means. He is doing something for us. And well, if we're being saved from something, if we're being redeemed from something, if we're being continuously bought back from something that had its grips on us, then that's what gives us our reason to want to worship. That's what makes us want to pour out our love on God. And that's how I define worship, too. It's like the pouring out of those emotions on God. So if you wanted my non-dictionary definition of worship, that's what it is. It's the pouring out of emotions. And that's something I've always had a really hard time with, too, believe it or not. I think for some people, worshiping comes easy, or it's something that it's comfortable for you to do. That's not the case for me. It's not easy for me to do, because in order to be able to worship, you have to look inside of you and find all of those feelings of love and gratitude and adoration, and you need to like sift and sort through all the other thoughts and feelings you're having, and be able to surrender those and put those aside and let the worshipful feelings rise to the top. And that's difficult to do. It's difficult to put those other feelings aside, to surrender them. But part of the thing I think that makes being able to just worship God, when you can actually get there, when you can actually just like bask and rest in the comfort of God, one of the things that makes that so special, it, for me at least, is just how hard it is to get there in the first place. So even though I make things more difficult than they need to be, and it is a struggle to get there, to just be able to surrender and worship, the thing that does make it so sweet is how difficult it is to get there. And I think that I like to believe that God doesn't look at me and roll His eyes in annoyance and frustration and at how difficult I make things, or the fact that it's so hard for me to get there. I like to think that when I do get to the place that I'm able to worship, and worship doesn't have to be through song. I mean, that's not how I'm meaning that. It can be through prayer or thought or tears or dance, if that's your thing. But anyways, When I am able to get there and just surrender and worship, I like to think that even though I've made it difficult the whole way there, I like to kind of picture that God is still raising his fist in triumph when I finally do get there. And that, like, that picture is something that makes me want to worship, the feeling that that's who our God is, and that he sent Jesus to give us that feeling, to make us know that we do have somebody that wants to give us peace, somebody that wants to make us feel that comfort. So that is why I worship. I hope that answers your question.
Thank you so much. Levi, what makes you a worshiper?
Okay. Well, when you first called me today, it was kind of spontaneous, but I wasn't expecting it. But I really appreciated it because it made me think about, you know, my life in general and what I've been going through the past, with just how God's been working in my life in many different ways. And the first thing I thought was spirit. What you said earlier is just worship God in spirit and truth. And I guess what we'd have to do is examine what truth is. And what I would say is that's God's word. And we need to hold that upright and make that our first priority in life, is to take that and really take the responsibility of knowing it and applying it in our lives, so it can abundantly come out of us and we can share it to others. Because the truth of the matter is, there's a lot lost and dying world out there. And if the Bible's true, there's people that are dying and going to hell like every day. And man, what a responsibility we have as Christians to reach out to the lost. I think that's worship. And then the more I ground God, the more I get broken down to such a little man, to realize that how big God is, and how he can, what a privilege and honor it is to be used by the Almighty God. And you know, the first thing I thought about was the verse, I think it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. sorry, I'm a big baby. I just bust out and cry all the time sometimes. But, you know, I think about, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you'll be able to discern what is the good will and perfect will of the Father. And, you know, in view of God's mercy, what he's done for you, if you can grasp that even a little bit, that should be enough for you to take the reins off and take a step back and say, who am I to not be content with my life and give it all back to Christ? And you know, in view of God's mercy, like, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like, he has every right to take our lives away from us, like, at any moment. And it'd be his right to do that. Like, I don't know if you guys checked recently. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I'll tell you right now, my heart isn't running by batteries. I'm not plugged into a wall. There's an almighty God that's given me each breath I take. And, you know, a lot of people take that for granted. And a lot of times in the midst of the world, the blasphemy and the things they say about God, I don't know why God doesn't wipe them out, because he's patient. And he wants them to come to know Christ. And you know, we have a responsibility as believers in the midst of our worship. And another verse I thought about that just came to my mind, Hebrews 12 and 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I forget the rest, but I'm telling you what, if I can share a quick story. Because sometimes I can learn different things through analogies that preachers share and through stories I hear. But a preacher I listened to, he painted a picture, and there's a couple pictures. And the first picture was a woman in a house, and it was a tragic story. But she's lived in a farmhouse, and there's a very vast field from horizon to horizon. It was just a wheat field. And she was in her house, and she's weeping, and she, in the midst of the day, as the day went on, her child got lost. She was like a little 12-year-old boy, and he wandered off into the field while he was playing. Well, the wheat was over his head. It was too high for him to see where he was going. So she was really scared, and she got her husband there frantically looking for her, like looking like crazy, and it was dark by this time. And then the next picture is we finally came to their senses a little bit, and they called all the neighbors up, and all the neighbors to the left, the neighbors to the right, and they all came together, and they're all frantically looking throughout the wheat field for this lost boy that was lost, and then they all, as they were all looking into the field together, they said, we need to join hands and pray real quick and go sweep through the field and try to find this boy. And the end of the story is tragic. At the end of the story, it shows they joined hands and they swept through the field to find this lost boy. And the very last picture is the father standing above the son, and he's dead. He didn't make it through the night. And he looks up to God. He looks up to God and he says, if we only would have joined hands sooner, we could have found him. And that's such a good representation of today. Because the harvest is so full, and people are dying every day that don't know Christ. And us as a congregation and a church, and I know this church is filled up with enough people, and I don't know everyone's background and where you came from and where you're at specifically right now with your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would encourage each and every one of you here tonight to examine yourself and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And realize that there's an almighty God, and you're not promised tomorrow. And there's people out there that you might think it's cheesy to witness to. you might think it's cheesy to talk to them about Christ. But I'm telling you what, sometimes you don't have to say anything. You just let your actions speak louder than words, and they'll come and approach you. And then you can share your faith with them and ultimately further God's kingdom. But sorry for crying. But one last story I'd like to share. A preacher told me that we're the salt and light in the world. We need to share whenever the Holy Spirit prompts us to share with others. I believe that's true worship when you give into that, and you can see the fulfillment that you get from that is miraculous. But the work that you can do in others through Christ by His grace. But the preacher told me, of one that I highly respected in Nashville. I met with him, and he shared a lot of stories with me. But he said one time when he was 12 years old, he was in a classroom, and the Holy Spirit told him to witness to this kid sitting in front of him. And he felt it heavier than anything ever. Like, he was just like, tell that kid about Jesus. Tell that kid about Jesus. And he didn't do it because of his lack of ignorance, like all of us really is at sometimes. And you know, he was ashamed, really, because he didn't want to get embarrassed or made fun of. Well, that night, that kid died in a car accident. And he said in his sermon, he's like, ever since then, anytime the Holy Spirit's called him to do something, he did it. And I can tell you just from my personal experience, there's so many times that I've fallen short. And that's why I'm so desperately in need for God's grace every day and each breath I take. But I'll tell you what, when you do God's will and you follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day living, I'm telling you what, he'll be so evident and so real in your life that people will approach you without you even talking. That's why I ask God every day in my prayers, man, make people see something in me that would draw them to you. And when I pray like that, it's amazing. I'll just get random Facebook messages from people I've never met before. And they'll be like, hey, man, I never met you before, but I saw you at that birthday party you were at the other day. And you really touched my life through the way you were living. And I don't say that to pump myself up at all, but I just say it as an encouragement to you to just seek out anything that's insufficient in your life. Give it to God and let Him mold you and shape you and make you into the image that He wants you to be, and live for Him, because that's all it's worth. We're not bodies with a soul. We're souls with a body. This is temporary. We're living for things that are eternal. So let's do that as a congregation. I just one last time to encourage each individual to examine yourselves and see whether or not you're a Christian. If you're not getting His word, fall on your knees and beg for His grace and His mercy and give your whole entire life to Christ and be a living sacrifice and worship God with all that you are.
Jess and Levi, thank you for coming up. You can return to your seats. And I think it's been demonstrated pretty clearly. This is a real relationship. It didn't get stuck back in the first century. And it's not just a historical story, but it's a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I simply say, do you get it? In the busyness, through the bedlam, does God's spiritual truth speak more loudly than any other voice, more clearly than the clamor of our generation? And the right response of one who sees Christmas through worshiping eyes is to come to Jesus. And sometime after Jesus was born, some magi from the east, some sorcerers, astrologer types from over in Iraq or Iran, made their way to Jerusalem because they were familiar with Hebrew scripture and knew the significance of a star. And they showed up in Jerusalem and they asked where they could find the newborn King of the Jews because they had come to worship Him. They came through worshiping eyes. And when Herod heard who they had asked for, the scripture describes it in such a way that he became agitated like a washing machine off balance. And I just like that picture. If you have a washing machine and, you know, it's gotten off balance, I mean, it makes a racket and you think it's coming through the floor and it just can't handle things. And Herod sort of went nuts and he said, King of the Jews? What? I'm King of the Jews. And the scripture records that he put a decree out in order to kill the one who was being called the King of the Jews. He would kill all baby boys 2 years old and younger. Now, I think most people believe that Herod didn't get it. And of course, Herod didn't become a worshiper. But I have to give Herod a little bit of credit because he understood that Jesus Christ was a threat to his throne. Because two men can't share one throne. And I'm asking you, do you get it? And asking you, who sits on the throne of your life? Would it be you? Or would it be Jesus Christ, God's Redeemer, King? There cannot be two kings of one life. And I just ask you, would you make room for Jesus tonight? Let's bow our heads and then we'll worship and go to the Lord's table. Almighty Father, we come before you this night and Lord, Christmas has come to mean so much. And tonight we want to undress all of the spectacular and come to find the simplicity of your sovereign plan being fulfilled through the betrothed Mary and Joseph and the delivery of Mary's boy and your son. And Father, from that perspective, our very life becomes a holding place. And each one is put in the position of understanding that some people got it and some people didn't, and answering the question, do I get it? And so, Father, rather than just adding some knowledge to what we already know, my prayer tonight is that even one would recognize the words of Anna and Simeon were true. The words of Jess and Levi are true. And they might take a knee, receiving the gift of eternal life by your grace through faith, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believing in the heart He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, the things we give and get will be forgotten, will wear out. But this gift becomes all-consuming and is eternal. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, and the Savior of those who believe. In His holy and precious name, I pray these things tonight.